The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and smeared the clay on his eyes, and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Someone said, "It is." But others said, "No, he just looks like him." He said, "I am." So they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he replied, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went there and washed and was able to see." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. They asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask of him, he is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, question him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They ridiculed him and said, "You are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from." The man answered and said to them, "This is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." They answered him and said to him, "You were born totally in sin. Are you trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. And when Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not also blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, 'We see,' so your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord.
If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, "We see," so your sin remains. Well, I'm kind of excited because I get to talk about everybody's favorite sacrament, confession. It is one of the great sacraments, though, of course. And again, we've got so much going on, these wonderful readings today, not least of which perhaps some of the most familiar words, well-known words in all of Scripture, huh? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But we're in the midst of these very long gospel readings that we hear at this time of the year. Last week, the woman at the well. Today, the man born blind. Next week, Lazarus, the restoration of life of Lazarus in connection to our faith, to baptism. And so like last night, we had what's called the scrutiny, the second scrutiny for Holly, who will be baptized here at Good Shepherd at the Easter Vigil. But for ourselves this morning, think for a moment what it would be like to be born blind. Be born blind. It means to never know what it is to experience seeing a beautiful sunset with clouds lit up in the great array of colors. I never do experience what it's like to see a full moon or to see a very dark sky full of stars. Never know what it's like to see a newly fallen snow or the red of a rose or even the beauty of the great proportion of a rose. It would be never to experience seeing somebody's face light up with joy at your presence, huh? And with love for you. Huh? I mean all of these things, but it would mean more. Because to be born blind would mean that the only way that you know that there is such a thing as sight and color is because other people have told you about it and you've believed them. So think about what it would be like if everyone were blind except for one person. And would we believe that one person about sight? Again, the man that Jesus heals today was born blind. He was such a person, and so we can say he only knew about sight up until the moment that he received physical sight because of other people telling him about it, right? His parents and neighbors and everyone else. It's not an insignificant fact that we're told about this in this sign, this miracle of Jesus, but a sign of Jesus, because Jesus wants us to know something about ourselves that's similar. One of the main points, you might say, of why John is sharing this, why God is giving us this in his word, is because we've all been born blind. Right? Without Jesus, we are all in a very real way blind, right? Not physically, of course, not a physical blindness, but a real blindness nonetheless. Actually, in some ways, a more serious blindness. It's being born not in union with God, who is the source and of all life, both spiritual and physical. It's a blindness, you might say, to the truth, to being able to know certain parts of reality, especially the truth about God, that God is love, God is good. God made us out of that love and made us for that love. And of course, in Jesus, that he comes to save us, to accomplish that work because of our blindness, because of sin and our separation from God. And it's to see that Jesus doesn't just come to tell us about it, he comes to give us sight. He comes to heal that blindness. As Paul says, we were once in darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. But there's a second point, especially towards the end, we see another truth that Jesus is revealing connected to this blindness, and it's about which we might call self-righteousness, certainly a pride that we can have. And that's the blindness of the Pharisees that Jesus is talking about with them at the end. And so what Jesus is making clear there, speaking to, is that those who think they know it all, or you might say the most ignorant of all, the most dangerous situation of still being enslaved in their sin. And those who are spiritually or inly blind but recognize it and are seeking that healing, they're truly wise. And they can truly see in some way and will come to see in Jesus. And so, as someone once put it, there's really kind of only two kinds of people. There's the wise who know that they're fools, and there's fools who think they're wise. Or sometimes we say in the church, saints, how do they become saints? A big part of it, or the first step, and one along the way, is that they knew they were sinners. Saints are those who know they're sinners. But it can be the case, Jesus is saying, is that we can be sinners, but we think we're saints. Especially think we're saints apart from Jesus. And so this is some of what Jesus means when he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you're saying we see, so your sin remains. And if we know, if we see that reality, and our minds are dark, that there's sin there, but our hearts are open to God's mercy, to the light through faith, that sin is gone. It's removed. Ignorance isn't sin, but pride is sin. It's that insistent that somehow I already see. And so Jesus, speaking to these Pharisees, saying, you're still blind, your sin remains. And somehow they're deliberately closing themselves off to the truth, especially the truth of who Jesus is. They even get sin wrong, right? They think they know what sin is and who's sinned and who's not. And because of that, he's saying, you're holding on to, you're remaining in sin, something very serious. You know, back in 1946, the Pope at the time, Pope Pius XII, you might say prophetically said this. He said, the greatest sin today is that men, or man, meaning all of humanity, have lost the sense of sin. The greatest sin today is that we've lost the sense of sin. It was prophetic in that he was seeing something true about his times, but looking at our own times now, 80 years later almost, that still remains. Perhaps it's even grown. Because, again, one of the mentalities, you might say a value, but a mentality certainly in the culture we live in, is to try and explain away sin. Meaning, not to name it as sin, but to approach our lives, including the areas where there's brokenness, where there's woundedness, where there's injustice, in our lives and relationships in the world without reference to sin. It's not surprising, because once we remove God, who is true and helps us to know truth about good and bad, know ourselves, then we do lose the sense of sin, among other things. You know, one concrete way I'd suggest that we see this loss of a sense of sin and kind of affecting our culture and the society as a whole, I experience this as kind of two things going on at the same time, kind of a growing insistence of we have to accept all sorts of things, whatever it may be, in people's behaviors. There's less and less wrong in one way, and that as well, each of us almost gets to determine what's right and wrong for ourselves in more and more areas. But when someone fails, when someone falls, and what our culture still deems wrong, then there's a complete rejection of the person and a cutting off, like this cancel culture we talk about. But there's no mercy. There's no possibility of reconciliation. And so there's no sin and there's no mercy. You know, because we live in our culture, we experience it, we can easily be formed by it. And so we too, you and I, can start to think or act as though we have no sin. We can lose that sense of sin. And then what's really a sin that we are meant to know and to bring to God, asking for forgiveness, receiving his mercy in Jesus, receiving sight, receiving healing. Instead, it just becomes something that may be like a problem to be solved. Maybe it's through modern medicine or other treatments or through addressing social structures, through the government, through other human agencies or action. You know, as the Catechism puts it, he says that ignorance or a denial of sin gives rise to serious error. Error in the areas of education, errors in the area of politics, social action, morals. Of course, this morning, for ourselves, just to be able to recognize it can affect our daily lives. Because sin is real, but it's a matter of the heart. That heart that we're told God sees and knows, that's more than just the appearance, and that ultimately can only be addressed by God. And yet the good news is he addresses it with great mercy and total transformation. You know, as Pope Francis put it back in 2014, reflecting on this ability, this reality that we can lose the sense of sin, he says when that happens, we lose a sense of the kingdom of God, we become mediocre Catholics. None of us wants to be mediocre. God doesn't want us to be mediocre. So how can we find the truth, the light? How can we live in the light? Right? It's seeking it, seeking Jesus, acknowledging our blindness, being open to knowing that in our lives, and even more, knowing God's love for us, his mercy for us in Jesus. His love for you personally in Jesus. And seeking that out in humility and confidence in his love. And so we come to confession. Go to confession. But it's providential, and there's a special reason or an extra reason, not just God's word to us, which I think is there, but in your pews, there's this little pamphlet. Those at the edge of the pews will have to hand one in to those farther in. But take it home with you. It's for you. And it's connected to this, some of the words in confession changing. And so I want to just mention that too. Again, I know there's many reasons why we don't go to confession at times. I know many of you do go to confession. I don't keep track. Maybe hopefully all of you do. I know some people like to go to somewhere else for their confession than their own parish. Fine. But I know there are temptations, reasons that we might offer not to go to confession. And there's never good reasons, but there's reasons. Sometimes, you know, even priests might tell us that we don't have to go to confession. I think for many years, as I understand it, you know, throughout the Diocese of Saginaw, which we're very close to here. There's a lot of overlap there, but it was common not to have confession even available and just have penance services where you go and everyone receives general absolution. And that's great, but the reality of general absolution is I receive it once, either in danger of death or for reasons where a priest can't hear all the confessions. But then those who receive that, if they're still living, God willing, they have to still go to confession before going back to general absolution. It's not a substitute for the sacrament. But I know there's other reasons. Sometimes there's fear. Sometimes our shame. We focus too much on our brokenness instead of God's mercy. Sometimes, you know, we say, well, God forgives us. I can just pray in my own prayers. I do that. Why do I need to go see a priest? We say, well, because God gave it to us. It's not an either or, but both and. We do it in our own prayer. We do it at Mass, but we go to confession too. We meet Jesus in his priest because Jesus gave us that way. And sometimes it's necessary. It's a second baptism. But sometimes the reason we don't go is because we've lost that sense of sin. We don't really feel the need. I don't feel the need, so I must be good. But that's not necessarily true. We're in danger of being like the Pharisees, of remaining blind because we think we're not, and so our sin remains. Oh yeah, I need to be a little nicer. I shouldn't get all upset at the other drivers on the road. Okay, true enough, but sin runs deeper than that. You know, the opposite of truth and honesty isn't always outright and deliberate lies, but it can be a certain indifference, a sort of vagueness, a sleepiness. As Paul says, awake, O sleeper. Come into the light. Sometimes I read about this, you know, kind of we treat sin as though it's like complex issues. But sin isn't really complex issues. It's choices that we've made to do something that we know we shouldn't, to not do something that we know we should. And we need to bring that to the Lord. It seems like putting something or someone before God, making an idol out of something, putting our faith or our trust in money, or putting an idol out of sports or work or another person, giving into blasphemy or using God's name as a curse. Obviously not honoring our father and mother. Things like racism or human trafficking or slavery, abortion or taking the life of any innocent human person or intentionally harming someone else's life. Unforgiveness, vengeance, abuse of any sort, big or great. Adultery or pornography or any sexual acts outside of marriage. Lying, stealing, cheating, jealousy, greed, slander, gossip, spiritual sloth, not helping those in need when we can, especially the poor, the needy, the immigrant among us. Despair, self-sufficiency, pride. This is why Jesus came.